John, the beloved disciple, records in his gospel Jesus' high priestly prayer. That's what chapter 17 is about. Jesus began his prayer, verses 1 through 5, praying for himself. He requests his heavenly Father give to him the glory which he had in heaven before it was veiled when he came to earth as a God-man. We see this in verse 5. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. Jesus then prayed for his disciples, the original 11. And Judas is no longer with him. He prayed for their security in verses 6 through 11. And he prayed that they might be sanctified in verses 13, 12 through 19. And then in the third section, verses 20 to 26, Jesus prayed, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. Essentially, he is praying for those who will believe in the future. He is praying for his church. His prayer tells us that Jesus is praying to build a community of faith. He is praying for the 11, and they're going to go out and proclaim the gospel. And there are those who are going to believe, and that's who the church is. He's praying to build a community of faith. And his prayer tells us that in building a community of faith, you start with prayer. And that's what he did. As I was meditating on this, a thought came into mind. Why did he pray this prayer? I mean, what was his motivation? Okay, to build a community of faith, to glorify God. But was there something more? What motivated him? What was in his heart that caused him to want to pray for his disciples and for the future of the church? Well, the answer to that question is Jesus was moved by love. Love for God the Father and love for God's people. I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Why did Jesus manifest his Father's name to the people? Love for his Father. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you. For I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. How do these people know that everything that God gave to Jesus came from God? He told them. Now, why did he tell them? Because he loved them. He wanted them to know the truth. He wanted them to know who he was. He wanted them to know who his Father was. He manifested the Father to them. He revealed God's plan of salvation to them. Why did he do that? Love. For I have given them the words that you gave me. And they have received them, and they have come to know the truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. Now, why did God send his Son? Okay, it's one thing to believe, okay, Jesus came from God. Why? Why did God send him? What does John 3:16 say? For God so that thank you God loves. And that's why He sent His Son. He sent His Son because the world needs to be saved. And there's no other salvation other than Jesus. That's God's way of salvation. It's the only way to get right with God. It's the only way for sins to be forgiven. It's through faith in Jesus Christ. God didn't leave us to perish in our sins. He sent a Savior. And why did He do that? Because He loved us. Why did Jesus leave His throne in glory and come down and live 33 years a sinless life? And then why did He perform miracles? Why did He go to the cross and suffer and die? Why did He rise again from the dead? Why did He ascend to heaven? Why is He standing at the right hand of the Father interceding for us right now? Why is He coming back? Because He loves us. God loves us. Do you know that God loves you? Verse 9, I am praying for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those whom You have given Me. For they are Yours. All mine are Yours, and all Yours are mine. And I am glorified in them. Jesus is praying for them. Praying for those whom the Father has chosen to give to Him. For those the Father has chosen to save. You see the relationship here? All mine are Yours, God. And all Yours are mine. This is a relationship built on love. Covenantal love. Verse 11. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world. And I am coming to You, Holy Father. Keep them in Your name, which You have given Me, that they may be one even as We are one. Jesus prayed for His Father to keep His disciples since He was leaving them. Who was going to take care of them? Who was going to guard them against the evil one? He was concerned about His disciples as He left them. Father, keep them. Protect them. And He also prayed for unity, that they may be one, even as We are one. Don't you love it when everybody gets along? When everybody's united? When everybody's on the same page? That's what Jesus is praying for. Unity in the community. That they may be one, even as We are one. Verse 12, while I was with them, I kept them in Your name, which You have given Me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, that the Scripture might be fulfilled. But now I am coming to You, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have My joy fulfilled in themselves. Jesus is praying that His disciples have His joy. Now, why did He do that? Why did He want them to be happy? Because He loved them. Verse 14, I have given them Your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that You take them out of the world, but that You keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. All because of love. He's praying for His disciples because He loves them. They are God's children. God's kids. They're Jesus' brothers. And He wants them to have a relationship with Father. He wants them to be protected from the evil one. He wants them to be filled with joy. And that's why He's praying for them. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Sanctify them. Make them holy in the truth. How do you know what the truth is? Your word is truth. You see how Jesus is, he's revealing so much in this prayer. And in a sense, I'm just skimming through this. We're going to be coming back to this the next 3 weeks to really dig even deeper in our understanding of this prayer. Because this prayer is a template for us to use to pray for our church. As we're building a community of faith, this is the template for us to use to pray to build. Sanctified in the truth because he loves them and wants them to be conformed to his image. Holy, righteous, and pleasing to the Father. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. If we go down to verse 23, I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. Note the relationship here. See the love. This is what's motivating the whole plan of salvation. This is why God has sent his Son. This is why Jesus died. This is why the Holy Spirit was given. So that we would have a loving relationship with God the Father and with one another. Love, unity, glory, love for God, love for God's children. That's what Jesus prayed for, all out of love. A long time ago, Karl Barth, a Swiss theologian, visited a seminary, and the students were sitting around a table and break with Karl Barth, and they asked him, "You're a brilliant theologian. Can you tell us some great truths that you have received from Scripture that will help us to understand God, to understand the gospel, to understand how we're to do ministry?" Karl Barth thought for a second, and then he made this very profound statement. "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so." The whole Bible, he broke it down to, Jesus loves me, this I know, because the Bible tells me so. Now, that wasn't an original thought. He borrowed that from a poet who wrote a song a number of years before. But still, the point is, he boiled it all down to Jesus loves me. Do you know that Jesus loves you? Now, you may be going through a lot of different circumstances. You know, God only knows what's going on in each of our lives. But the truth is that Jesus loves you and he is praying for you. And what's so significant about this is because Jesus loves me, I can love others. We love because he first loved us. Does the love of God exist in your heart? Christ's love moved him to pray. Love is the key to an effective prayer life. You love God and you want to talk to him. And you love his people, or you love your neighbor as yourself, and you want to pray for them. It's key. In Romans 5:5, Paul tells us God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. If you are a Christian, God's love has already been poured out into your hearts by the Holy Spirit. when you were born again and the Holy Spirit dwelt within you, and He stays there, the love of God is poured out in your heart. You have the love of God already. Now, this love is something more than just an intellectual assent. There's a lot of people that would say God is love. A lot of people, their theology is, I know that there's no hell because God loves everybody and everybody's going to heaven because God is love. There's a head knowledge, but there's not a heart knowledge. Jonathan Edwards, in discussing the true nature of faith and the importance of delighting in God and the motivation that religious affections bring into the Christian life, used an analogy of honey to help understand this truth about God being more than just some intellectual assent. Edwards says, I can show you honey. I can let you look at it. You can ooh and awe over its beautiful golden hue, over how the light bounces off it, and how it penetrates all its parts and radiates a beautiful glow. And I can tell you that honey is sweet. And you can believe everything that I said, that honey is sweet. But unless you have tasted it, you don't really know that honey is sweet. You can believe it is sweet because I told you, but believing honey is sweet doesn't mean you really know it is sweet. I could be lying to you. You only truly know honey is sweet when you have tasted it. And it's the same thing with God's love, when the affections of the heart have tasted the love of God that has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit. We taste it. This experience of tasting the love of God occurs when His love is poured out in us through the Holy Spirit. It's not the work of man. It is the work of God. It is a supernatural work for us to taste the sweetness of God's love. We don't make God's love happen. The Holy Spirit makes it happen. It is His work. The love is given to us supernaturally by the Holy Spirit, not by people and not by ourselves. We can't generate our own love for God. God has to generate that in us. We have to taste the sweetness of His love. And He knew we couldn't generate that love within ourselves, and that's why He gave us the Holy Spirit. The reason why I'm going to take each one of those commitment cards, commitment to prayer cards, and pray is so that you will taste the love of God. Each and every week, I will be praying that God will pour out His love through His Holy Spirit. Now, I'm not talking to the unbeliever here. I'm talking to Christians. Because even though the Holy Spirit has given us the love of God, poured it out in our spirit at conversion, sometimes it gets lukewarm. Other times it's blazing due to a lot of things in our lives, especially sin. We can grow lukewarm in our love for God. We can grow lukewarm in loving one another. You ever take the prayer sheet in the bulletin and you start praying through it? And after a few minutes, it becomes a generic prayer. Pray for everybody here that they'll be healed. Pray for everybody on this sheet that they'll be blessed. Amen. What about these people on this prayer sheet? prayer sheet? Do we know them? Do we want to know them? This is where the love of God is so important. We want to pray for one another out of a heart filled and overflowing with love. So I pray that the love of God will come upon you day in and day out, and you will taste His love, the sweetness of His love. God's love, as we see in our text today, is not just some mystical feeling that we get looking at a sunrise or a sunset or from a dream or something of that nature. God's love that is poured out on us by the Holy Spirit is based on truth, based on fact, historical fact. There is a knowledge component to this experience of loving God. Real facts. The love of God is experienced in the heart. The love of God is demonstrated in history. There is fact. There is feeling. There is knowledge in the head and there is affection in the heart. There is truth and there is spirit. Now, when you read the scriptures and you go through the history of the Old Testament and the events in the New Testament, you see God at work. These are His facts. You see God love. You see how He forgives. And everything in the Old Testament points to Jesus, and everything in the New Testament points to Him as well. And historical fact is recorded page after page. And John makes sure, as well as the other gospel writers, that the historical facts, the truth about Christ, is manifested to us. And God has preserved it in His Word. He wants us to know that God is not some far-off God, someone who is not involved in people's lives. So many of the founders of our nation were deists. They didn't believe that God actually entered in and changed things. God just sort of wound up the clock and let it run by itself. That's not what the scriptures teach. And when we focus on the scriptures, we can see the ultimate example of God's love, and that's at the cross of Christ. To meditate on the cross. And why Jesus went there. To meditate on His suffering. And why He endured that. Helps us to get a whole new idea of what it means to love sacrificially. And the more we meditate on the cross, this is why Holy Week coming up is just such a wonderful time. Because we have a time set aside for services throughout the week where we focus on the Lord, on how much He loves us and what He did in concrete ways to show us that love. So the Holy Spirit takes historical facts of Christ's death and resurrection, and He opens the eyes of our hearts to see the all-satisfying divine beauty of the love of God in it. By the spiritual side of God's love in the work of Christ, the Holy Spirit pours out that love into our hearts. You see, the pouring out of the love of God contains factual content. It's not some vague New Age out-of-the-body experience or some hypnotic state or some ecstatic condition produced by emptying your head. Which is really impossible to do. You ever try that? Emptying your mind That's a big trend in the United States now based on Eastern religions. I remember being in a class one time, and part of the class there was a person that came in to help us meditate. And her idea of meditation was focus on something and clear your mind of all thoughts. I couldn't do it. You ever try that? So they asked for an evaluation at the end of the class, and I says, I'm sorry, I failed. I kept on thinking, I guess I was cheating. But I couldn't clear my mind of all thoughts, of all feelings. Things kept on coming in. A lot of people view that or see that or take that approach, I should say, in trying to develop a different relationship with God. I'm just going to cleanse my mind here. And God, Holy Spirit, start to reveal stuff to me. They tried that in the 60s with LSD and it didn't work. Factual evidence. We love because He first loved us. And because He loves us, we can love God and we can love others. The love of God has been poured out into our hearts, Christian. You say, okay, so I'm a little bit dry right now. I know that the love of God lives within me. I know I'm a born-again believer. And I do love God, but, you know, I have trouble praying. Can you help me? I have tasted the outpouring of God's love in my heart. It's really made a difference, but you know, sometimes I'm just dry. It's like just another thing I have to do. Get up in the morning. I know I should pray, and I might pray for some people that are close to me, but you know, praying for something beyond that. Can you help us? The Apostle Paul helps us here with Scripture. In 2 Thessalonians 3:5, we read, "May the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the steadfastness of Christ." Here we have Paul praying that God would do something now for the Thessalonians. What does he want to want God to do now? He wants God to direct their hearts. You know, the heart has directions. It moves toward one thing or another. The heart moves towards something that it regards as attractive, something that it likes, something that is satisfying and valuable. So Paul is praying that God would give to the Thessalonians the heart that loves God. Direct your heart to love God. And this is what I'll be praying. God, direct our hearts each and every day to You and help us to love You. Help us not to look at prayer as some chore or some formula. Well, if we all do this, then this is going to... No, help us to enter into this loving relationship with You. And sometimes we're so busy or so burdened, or so weighed down, we can't get our focus on You. God, direct my mind to You. Help me. Help me to make You the most attractive, satisfying, and valuable person in my life. May the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God. Experiencing God's love. So as we come to the end of this message, I want to encourage you to taste the sweetness of God's love. As believers, it's there. It's not like you have to go someplace or take a course or buy some book. Go to the Lord and ask Him to pour out His Spirit upon you, that you have this great love for God and a great love for His people. Doing this in prayer, in faith, and He will answer. Why? Because He loves you. Because He loves you. Let's pray.